Ruth chapter 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died. And she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. They lived there about 10 years. And both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Verse 6, then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, no, we will return with you to your people. But Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb, that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say, I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, see, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. So far, the reading of God's holy word. What do you do when you hit rock bottom? Jesus told the now familiar story of a young man who did just that. He'd asked his father for his inheritance and then promptly left home to enjoy the good life. He partied and squandered his property in reckless living. But when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and it began to be a need. He finally found a job feeding pigs. But he was so hungry that he longed to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate. Finally, when he had hit rock bottom, he thought to himself, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. He arose and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. With great remorse, the son said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. This my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. In the first chapter of Ruth, we have been introduced to a family who hit rock bottom. A family that had not been walking in fellowship with God. Because of God's covenant curse, the wayward people of Israel experienced a famine. We saw last week that the events of the book of Ruth took place in the days when the judges ruled. Instead of living for God, every man was doing what was right in his own eyes. to correct his people and call them to himself, God disciplined them by sending a famine. Elimelech, however, decided to flee from the chastening of the Lord. He led his family astray and decided to depart from Bethlehem, which means house of bread, in the hope that he and his family would prosper elsewhere. Elimelech seems to have missed the whole point of the famine. He who bore such a precious name, Elimelech, means my God is king, or God is my king. This man chose to depart from Bethlehem, the very place where his king, Jesus Christ, would one day be born. Elimelech evaded his God and decided to fend for himself. Removing his family from the land where God had placed his name, he settled in Moab. No doubt he had good intentions. He didn't want to go hungry. He didn't want his family to go hungry. However, good intentions do not justify inappropriate actions. We saw last week that he left the place in which God's redemptive plan was to unfold and brought his family to a pagan nation that was under God's curse. They settled among worshipers of Chemosh. The congregation, it was in the very place where he hoped to prosper that his life was cut short. His body was laid to rest in a foreign land away from his God-given inheritance. And sometime after his death, his two sons died as well. Their bodies were also buried in the land of Moab among the people of Chemosh. The family was now reduced to three helpless widows, Naomi and two Moabite women, the wives of Mahlon and Chilion. It is truly a pathetic and heartbreaking scene. Naomi, whose name means pleasant, lovely, delightful, or gracious, finds herself in an extremely unpleasant and unlovely situation. From our text for this afternoon, we see the remainder of this family, these three single women, returning to the house of bread. From the verses before us this afternoon, I want us to ponder two things. First, an unpleasant or unsettled disposition. And second, an unfortunate decision. Yes, your bulletin had 3 points, but I had too much material, and so we're going to focus on two, and we'll have to carry on next week. We begin with an unpleasant disposition. There seems to be no future for Naomi. She has no grandchildren. She's too old to have children. Her hope is gone. Three hopeless and childless widows are left. The future seems very dark. What to do? Look with me, please, in your Bibles to verse 6. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. Somehow, from the land of Moab, Ruth managed to keep some lines of communication open with the people of Israel. The news that she heard was finally good news, the best she had heard in 10 years. There is bread in the land of Judah. And not only was there bread, but more significantly, the Lord had visited his people and given them food. You see that word Lord there in verse 6? It's the covenant name Yahweh. The word visited is a word that relates to the covenant. Yahweh, Israel's covenant God, has visited his people. Back in Exodus 3, when Israel was suffering the bondage of Egypt, the Lord came to Moses and told him that he had to go to Egypt and gather the elders of Israel together. And this is what he had to say to them, Exodus 3, verse 16. The Lord God of your fathers appeared to me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt. The Lord did not abandon his people. Even though they were often unfaithful, he remained faithful. Yahweh came to visit his people. Now, in Scripture, when the Lord visits his people, he does so either in judgment or blessing. In the Ten Commandments, we read that God is a jealous God visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children. He visits in judgment. In Exodus 32, the Lord says, I will visit punishment upon them for their sins. God visits in judgment. However, he also visits in blessing. Genesis 50, verse 24, and Joseph said to his brothers, I am dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land. You see, God visits either in judgment or in blessing. Here in verse 6, the visitation of God brings an end to the famine. God is visiting his people in blessing and graciously providing Israel with food. He lifts the covenant curse. Now, congregation, isn't it rather interesting how this is reported in verse 6? The report that Naomi received from her homeland did not say that the weather improved or the economy picked up or the foreign invaders were subdued. All these things could have been contributing causes for the famine, but they are not mentioned. Rather, it is said that the Lord has acted. The report that Naomi received was that food was available in Bethlehem because God had graciously granted that gift. Verse 6 is a reminder that God is intimately involved in the lives of his people. He is involved in this very practical way, visiting his people and giving them bread. We do well, congregation, to reflect upon this for ourselves. When our cupboards are full of food, and our fridge is well supplied, and we have all that we need, we ought to remember that it's not the grocer who supplies our shelves, neither is it the farmer. Ultimately, it is God himself. When a farmer has a barn full of hay, when his corn is successfully harvested, he might look back and say, we had just the right amount of rain, and the weather was just perfect for a good harvest. The fields were properly fertilized, and in the end, it all combined to bring about a good harvest. And of course, all those conditions are necessary. They were also necessary to end the famine in Bethlehem. However, behind these secondary causes is the great cause, the Lord himself. Ultimately, our daily bread is the result of God's providential dealings on our behalf. So, Naomi heard that God had visited his people. She decides that she's going to return to her own land. There's no future for her anywhere, but at least Israel is her land and she can live among her people. She had very unhappy memories from the land of Moab. Moab had become a house of death instead of a place of life. She made up her mind that she was going to depart and return to the house of bread to Bethlehem. Go to verse 7. Verse 7. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. The impression that we are given is that this has become a very poor household. The preparations for the journey probably didn't take very long. Naomi gathered a few things together and set out for that 3 or 4 day journey. Her two daughters-in-law walked with her. This now sets the stage for the dialogue which follows. Incidentally, one of the characteristics of the book of Ruth is the repeated use of dialogue. 56 of the 85 verses in this book are made up of dialogue. It begins in verse 8. As the three widows walked towards Judah, verse 8, Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. Congregation, Naomi was returning to the land of Judah. But was she truly repentant? That's an important question, isn't it? The family had left Bethlehem while out of fellowship with God, trying to escape his discipline, living outside the will of God. was Naomi remorseful? There was food in Judah, and Naomi had not fared well in Moab, but was she restored to fellowship with God? Perhaps there are times when we ought to ask that of ourselves as well. Are there times when you want the blessings of God, but you don't really want God? Maybe you want God to put an end to COVID-19, but you don't really want God. Are you tired of the difficulties of life? You want to be happy, and you want to be free from your trials, but you're not really interested in devoting your life to God. Like the prodigal son, Ruth had hit rock bottom. But unlike the prodigal son, we see little evidence of remorse. She wants to get back to the place of blessing, but is she ready to confess her sin? Now, if you think I'm being too hard on her, consider how this scene unfolds. Naomi sees no future for these two young widows in the land of Israel. The situation of widowed women in those days was not very positive. Her security was in her husband. If her husband died, she could be in a very difficult position. In the Old Testament, you will find that widows are often mentioned together with orphans and strangers. Widows had special need of protection. If you read Ezekiel, Isaiah, or Malachi, you will find complaints concerning the unjust treatment of widows. The greatest hope for a widow was that she would marry a second time. She would have no future without a man. So Naomi tells Orpah and Ruth to return to their mother's house. In verse 9, she said, "The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband." It was Naomi's wish that these two young women would be able to settle down and raise a family. She concluded in her own mind that the chances were pretty slim for the remarriage of two poor Moabite women in Israel. She sent them back with the prayer, verse 8, that the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. Evidently, these two women had been a blessing to her family. They had treated her sons well, and they had an excellent relationship with Naomi. Since Naomi is no longer able to show them kindness, she prayed that Yahweh, the God of the covenant, would deal kindly with them. Now, congregation, verse 8b is a rather shocking statement, isn't it? Naomi sent these women back to Moab with the wish that Yahweh, the God of Israel, would deal kindly with them. Naomi didn't say, "Return and may Chemosh deal kindly with you." She said, "May Yahweh deal kindly with you." And the word that is translated kindly in verse 8 is the Hebrew word chesed. The word chesed in the Old Testament is linked with the covenant of God, his covenant love. Naomi is saying, "Go back to Moab. And may Yahweh's covenant love abide with you always. May he grant you rest and fullness of life." It seems to me, congregation, that what we have here is a confused, troubled, embittered widow. Verses 20 and 21 bear that out, which we hope to get to next week. On the one hand, there appears to be evidence of godliness. She wants to return to Israel because the Lord has visited his people. She also wishes the blessing of the Lord's covenant love upon her daughters-in-law. Furthermore, her character has been such that both of these young widows love her dearly. She wants these two ladies to have a happy, prosperous life. And yet, despite these seemingly positive qualities in Naomi, one cannot help but ask the question, has she really learned her lesson? Has she come to a point in which her husband's name is reflected in her life? God is my king. Some commentators write with glowing language about the great faith of Naomi. But dear friends, what was Naomi suggesting to these two young widows? Go return to Moab. Go, return to Moab. Orpah and Ruth wanted to go along with her to the land of promise. But Naomi said, go back to the worshipers of Chemosh. Go back to the place of human sacrifice. Go back to those who received the curse of the Abrahamic covenant. Go back to those who are banned from the congregation of the Lord. Go back to the place that has no gospel, no hope, no message of salvation. Yes, Naomi wished that the Lord would deal kindly with them and grant them rest in the house of their husband. She loved them very much. But on the other hand, she was suggesting, my God has failed me. He really doesn't have anything to offer you. Stay here and find a husband. Remain among your people and your gods. It would be safer and more prosperous for you to remain in Moab. Congregation, sometimes we who are called the people of God can give very poor advice. Instead of bringing these women back to the chosen nation, instead of showing genuine concern for their spiritual well-being, Naomi was more concerned about their physical security. So the end of verse 9 says, she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. It was a very emotional time for all of them. A close tie had developed between the three widows, and now that tie was going to be broken as Naomi resolved to go back to Israel. And so in the midst of weeping and grief, the two women responded to Naomi, verse 10, no, we will return with you to your people. Both of the women rejected Naomi's suggestion of going back. In verses 11 to 13, she once again tries to persuade them. Her argumentation was drawn from the Old Testament practice of levirate marriage. In the Old Testament, when a man died without a male child, his brother or near relative was to marry the widow so that he might raise up a child for the dead man. The procedure was described in Deuteronomy 25. In verses 11 to 13, Naomi is referring to this practice. Look with me to verse 11. But Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Is it possible for Naomi to have another son who could in time raise up seed for Orpah and Ruth? Of course not. Naomi is showing these young widows how futile it was to stay with her. Go to verses 12 and 13. She goes on to say, turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Look, I'm too old for marriage. And even if I did get married and bear sons, you could not wait for those sons to grow up. Be reasonable, ladies. Be reasonable. There's no point for you to continue with me. It'll only make your life more miserable. Seek marriage elsewhere. Go your way. Naomi's words of verses 11 to 13 have the tone of finality. Especially the last words of verse 13, they appear to be decisive. The hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Naomi recognized that what had taken place in the life of this family was not by chance. The God of Israel is a sovereign God. He had brought about these events in Naomi's life. The hand of the Lord in the Old Testament symbolized the irresistible power of God. Who can oppose the hand of God? Those words there, gone out at the end of verse 13, are sometimes used of an army that goes out with hostile intent. Naomi does not recommend that these young women remain with her, for God has smitten her as an enemy. If God has gone out against her in the past, he may very well continue to do so. To follow her to Israel may very well make their lives as bitter as hers. Do you see why I speak of an unpleasant or unsettled disposition? Naomi has become embittered. Her advice is terrible. As one who grew up in the covenant community, she should have known that obedience and love for the Lord always produce joy. But instead, she had this mistaken notion that God is her enemy, that his hand is against me. Congregation, when the hand of God is felt in our life, we should not always interpret it as tragedy. God works all things together for good to those who love him, to those who are the called according to his purpose. In our recent study of the life of Joseph, when Joseph was taken away, Jacob also felt that things were against him. He didn't realize that Joseph would become the prime minister of Egypt, and that in fact all things were in his favor. All things were being worked out for his good. The Lord often works in ways that we do not understand. Sometimes it is painful, but even through pain, we are purged, purified, and refined. Suppose God had not brought about the seemingly tragic events in the life of Naomi. Suppose Elimelech, Mahlon, and Chilion had prospered in the land of Moab. Would they then ever have returned? Perhaps not. Perhaps they would have settled down comfortably in a foreign land and their grandchildren absorbed into Moab. We do not know what would have happened. Now, however, the Lord had made it such that there were very few restraints. The only things precious to Naomi were her two daughters-in-law. For the rest, there was nothing to keep her in the land of Moab. Having been stripped of all that was precious to her, she now looked back to the house of bread which had been visited by the Lord. You see, congregation, in the midst of tragedy and pain, God is at work. He will fulfill his purposes through this family, but Naomi doesn't see it. She doesn't understand. In her opinion, the hand of the Lord had gone out against her. Her confidence in the power and grace of Yahweh was minimal at best. Therefore, she sent her daughters-in-law back to their homes. In verse 14, we once again see the response of the two young widows. They lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Once again, there was this emotional outburst, weeping, tears. Only this time, we don't see the same responses in verse 10. In verse 10, they both said, "No, we will return with you to your people." This time, however, Naomi's argument proved to be persuasive. Orpah was convinced. Which brings us to point number two, an unfortunate decision. An unfortunate decision. Orpah came to believe that there was no future for her in the land of Israel. No future among the people of God. She might as well heed the words of her mother-in-law and return to Moab. She was persuaded that Moab held a more promising future for her than Israel. Therefore, she kissed her mother-in-law and went back. Congregation, what a tragic farewell kiss that was. This was not just a kiss of departure from Naomi. This was a kiss of departure from the covenant people of God. A kiss of departure from the place where God was unfolding his plan of redemption. Naomi wished that Yahweh would deal kindly with them. Yet she convinced Orpah not to come with her to the place where God had chosen to dwell with his people, where God had placed his name, where the gospel could be found. To Naomi, An earthly husband was more important for Orpah than the promise that God would be a husband for the widow. Yahweh would fill that empty place. No, Naomi's confidence in the Lord was not very strong. And consequently, Orpah made a very unfortunate decision. She kissed her and went back to her people and to her gods. Orpah walks off the pages of Scripture, and we never hear about her again. Did she prosper in Moab? Did she receive a husband, have children, and experience the pleasures of family life? Perhaps she did. Perhaps she did. Perhaps there was happiness and laughter in her home. Maybe she had a great marriage and wonderful children and grandchildren. Maybe she had a long and prosperous life. But congregation, did the Moabites have any answers as to the origin, meaning, and purpose of life? Did they know how we got here, what we're doing here, and where we're going? Would God bring salvation through Moab? Would forgiveness and eternal life come from Moab? Would Chemosh bring meaning, purpose, and hope to Orpah's home? No, no, brothers and sisters. It would be at Bethlehem that the bread of life would be supplied. There God's covenant promises would come to fruition. How could Naomi say, go back to your people, go back to your gods, go back? It would be like someone expressing interest to you about the matters of salvation, and you say, don't bother. You're better off where you are now. Carry on as you are. Don't bother coming to church. Stick with your current life, and things will be much better for you. There is nothing for you in the church. I hope you've never done that. How foolish such advice would be. Unfortunately, that's what Naomi offered. And Orpah listened to her advice. Was the price too high for Orpah? Undoubtedly, she had come to learn something about Israel's God. But was it too much for her to leave everything behind? Family, friends, everything that was so familiar from her childhood. Was she afraid that she would never be married? Was the cost too great? It appears that Orpah did not truly put her faith in Yahweh. Congregation, there are people also today who hear the word, know something about Jesus crucified and risen again, understand something about the privilege of church membership, yet they turn away from it all and go back to the world. When they realize that there are certain things that they have to give up, that they have to leave behind their old life of sin, that they cannot live as they used to live, there are some who conclude that the price is too high. Are any of you like that? Have any of you taken the road back to Moab? The parable of the sower in Matthew 13, Jesus describes those who hear the word, and some even receive it with joy, but it does not last. When tribulation or persecution arises, or when faced with the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches, they forfeit eternal riches and turn back. The price is too high. I hope that's not the case for any of you. I've known people who learned the gospel, saw the blessings of the covenant community, witnessed the privileges of the Christian church, yet they turned back to the world. Could it be that some of them were dissuaded by Naomi's? Did they meet church members who were not living in the joy of the Lord? Church members who were embittered and only half-hearted in their commitment? I heard the story of a man who invited his neighbor on a number of occasions to go to church with him. And one morning when he broached the subject again, his neighbor said to him, "I wish you wouldn't invite me to go to church with you. I wish you wouldn't do that anymore. It hasn't made any difference in your life and the way that you live. Why do I need what you have? I'm just as happy as you are." Do we sometimes present a poor testimony like that? Like Naomi, have we sometimes turned people away from the church with our pessimistic words, deflated attitudes, or actions? Has our complaining and griping spirit, verse 13b, self-pity or bitterness, verses 20 and 21, ever turned people away from the church and back to their idols? Have we ever communicated to them by our bitterness that there is nothing for you in Israel? There is nothing for you in the church. May God in his mercy keep us from sending anyone back to Moab. But brothers and sisters, it is in the midst of this dialogue between Naomi and her daughters-in-law that we catch a glimpse into the gracious unfolding plan of God. What if Ruth also listened to Naomi's advice and joined Orpah in heading back to Moab? In Matthew 1, we read these words, verse 1. "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." Go down to verse 5. "Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king." And then going down to verse 16 of Matthew 1, we read, "And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ." What would have happened if Ruth made the same decision as Orpah? What if she kissed Naomi and headed back to Moab? What would have happened to the genealogy of Matthew 1? You see, it was God's plan that Ruth be part of this genealogy. And so, congregation, we see the Lord guiding every event. Naomi could not return to Bethlehem without Ruth. It was because the Lord was directing the events of history that Ruth clung to Naomi. Naomi's argument was convincing enough. It appeared to be the way of wisdom, the sensible choice. But divine wisdom overruled. God had other plans for this Moabite woman. Today we can look back and say, yes, God's ways are gracious, loving, just, kind, wise, and without fault. Congregation, Scripture is very clear that if we were in charge of the world, we would destroy ourselves. Naomi would have sent Ruth back to Moab and thus destroy her chance of salvation and ours. But the foolishness of man magnifies the grace, wisdom, and power of God. Salvation is completely of God, from a dying family, one that is stripped bare, stripped to the point of uselessness, from a family of death. God would bring life, hope, and deliverance. He initiated the plan. He carried out the plan. And he saw to it that it was perfectly accomplished in the fullness of time. Ruth is a book about love, commitment, and faithfulness between people. But most importantly, it is a book which unfolds the mysteries of God, overruling the folly of man and preparing the way for him who would say, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Naomi wished that Orpah and Ruth would find rest in Moab. But in Moab, there is no true and lasting rest. There is only true rest at the house of bread.
Jesus has come to give you rest. He has come to remove the burden of sin that would drag you to hell. If any of you here today are looking for rest in Moab, if you are searching for fullness of life in the world, you're looking in the wrong place. You need to yield your life to Jesus Christ. If you call out to him, the Lord will not visit you in judgment, but in grace. Yes, in grace. Ruth clung to Naomi, thereby clinging to the covenant God of Israel. You today need to cling to Jesus Christ, and as you do, you will experience the peace that comes from knowing that his life was given for your life. His life was given to secure your eternal rest. Then worship him for his wisdom and grace. And cling to him. Cling to him until the day when you will see him face to face. Let us pray.